I'll say good evening to everybody and thanks for being here. And we're in this 11th study of Revelation this evening. The website has all the Revelation studies on it. If you've missed any, you can catch up. And so there's 10 studies on the website that you can listen to. And so there you go. So we're in chapter 6 this evening. We're going to finish chapter 6. And that's going to deal with the last days. It's going to deal with from the sixth seal primarily, and then I'm going to do sort of an overview of the timeline of the tribulation and relate that to the Olivet Discourse, because I told you last week that the Olivet Discourse and the particularly the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're called so often, they run hand in hand. So, well, let's get started here. The sixth seal is ready to be opened, and if you remember last week, the first five seals sixth chapter were the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus called that in the Olivet Discourse. And that encompasses the period of the last days, as my King James Bible calls it, the last days. And so, Mike, if you need another copy, that copy back there is correct.
Okay. Extended version.
So, if you've got the extended version, maybe that's the version that I need. So why don't you give me that version? And
I don't know which one's out. If anything's out of sequence,
I don't know. Give me that version, and I'll give you mine. How would that be?
So,
there you go. It's on two sides. There you go.
There you go. All right.
All
right, that's what I was looking for. This is the one that I was looking for. Great. All right, so the last days is a period that it's a biblical term, and so we're going to use that as often as we possibly can. It's the last days have been going on quite a long time. If you look at Hebrews 1:1-2, it says God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the last days, that's now, and has been since basically shortly after Christ went to the cross. If you remember last week, I pinned down when the last days began, approximately when Peter's proclamation. It points out the beginning of the last days, at least in my belief anyway, being the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He says that the last days prophetic events were put into motion on that day. And I believe that's exactly what he was saying in Acts chapter 2. When he says this is that, if you look at Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So he's about to make a proclamation and tell them something. It's not just we're not drunk. That's not the big news. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, why would that be a big announcement? Well, because and this is the beginning of the last days, is what Peter's saying. This is the beginning of the last days. Now, does this mean, and this is why the business with Stephen is such a big deal, because the last days, now does that mean that all the events have to all of a sudden come to pass? No, it does not. But the last days events start right here. Peter says, this is, now is when it's going to start happening. Well, that's a big clue. And so if we follow the breadcrumbs, we can figure out what is being said and when, and what the meaning is. And there's a lot of people have their heads stuck in places where their head shouldn't be, and they don't see the breadcrumbs, even though they're all over the place. But Pete says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, the servants and your handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now all those things, by the way, are at the very end of the last days. They haven't happened yet. That's at the very end. And I know that because there's other things that are going to happen at the same time. Here's the other things. I will show wonders in heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun should be turned into darkness. So Pete throws in all the signs that are going to happen in, that he knows about, are going to happen in the last days. Vapor, smoke, the sun should be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he is in fact giving all the signs that he knows about that are going to occur in the last days. And he says, this could happen any moment now. Any second. This is the last days that's happened. It started. Because this is the sign. This Holy Spirit business. And it's talking in tongues. It's the sign that's, it's going on now. Well, he was right. That's all I can say. He was right. He was speaking. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Can you argue with that? Who's going to argue with God? I'm not going to. So he was right. So the last days had started in Acts chapter 2. And so that means that they've been going on for a long dang time.
2,000 years about.
About 2,000 years. Exactly right. So all those who make up stories and say, well, prophecy has taken some kind of parentheses, and there has no prophecy been fulfilled, I've got news. They're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. They couldn't be more wrong. And they can argue with the Lord, and I'll just sit in the chair beside the Lord and say, yep, just what he said, like what he said. Because the Lord's right. And when we looked at Matthew chapter 24, and the Lord said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and all those things, guess what? He was right. And so these four horsemen of the apocalypse, well, they're not of the apocalypse. The four horsemen are things that have been going on for literally almost 2,000 years. The first white horse is the church gone out to try to bring in the kingdom. The next ones,
could you say that's the times of the Gentiles?
We are in the times of the Gentiles. There's no doubt about it. There is no doubt about it.
Sorry.
And you ask any question you want. Ask any question you want. But as far as the next three horses, look at the country. I mean, when you look at these three horses, there's war, there's famine, and there's disease. Google Yemen and their civil war, of which the Houthis have intervened, which their Muslim group. Yemen used to have a Christian population, which has been decimated by the Muslims. And the Saudis have stuck their foot in the whole thing, because Yemen is right next door to Saudi Arabia. And the Saudis have stuck their hand in it and have basically cut off supply to Yemen, and there is over a million people suffering from
starvation.
No, it's a disease. It's the worst outbreak of diphtheria almost in world history. I mean, it's pestilence beyond belief. There's starvation beyond belief. I mean, there's children that are just like living skeletons, barely hanging on to life. I mean, people it's just genocide on a mass scale. And you think that war doesn't bring those things? Absolutely. The entire country, the president of that country has skedaddled, and they've killed the former president. They thought he was going to help them, but they've killed the former president. The president has just almost all but left the country. He's hiding out. The government, there isn't any government there. You think these things don't happen? This is a country that used to. It's just beyond belief. And somebody could do something about it, but everybody's just the whole world's trying to ignore it. Like it's not going on. At any rate, so, for those who weren't here, you have the four horses, and these things have been going on for literally 2,000 years. And you try to tell me there haven't been wars and pestilence and disease and all that, and you have martyrs by the millions for the word of God. So you have the fifth seal and all the people saying, when are we going to be avenged for our deaths? Which brings us up to the sixth seal. And that takes a leap forward to the time of the end and to the day of the Lord, which is what we're going to talk about. Now, the reason and for those of you who weren't here last week, I'm going to just really quickly review why is it that I'm taking that view of these four horsemen of the apocalypse. Why is it that I think that? It's because the book of Revelation, the first, chapter 6, these four horsemen, it takes the same outline as the Olivet Discourse. Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21. Jesus said unto them, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he says, ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Be not troubled, these things must come to pass, the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So there's your first horse number 2, 3, and 4. They shall deliver you to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated in all nations for my name's sake. There is the fifth seal right there. He that it shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So you have to have the gospel being preached to all nations. So there's the first horse, the white horse. A white horse is always, 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 always. We went through all the references last week. It's always associated with Christ. Always. Or things that are associated with Christ. Every time. The white horse is you and I preaching the gospel, and all those who have come before us. Which brings us up to now, the sixth seal. Whenever we are looking at apocalyptic, anything apocalyptic or prophecy, which is exactly what we're looking at, it doesn't follow a timeline. That's why things like the Olivet Discourse are so helpful in understanding, because Jesus does follow a timeline when he's explaining these things to the disciples. If you remember last week, I told you that three questions were asked by the disciples. In Matthew 24, they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? In Mark, they said, when shall these things be? We talked about that last week, but we're going to talk about all those questions and we're going to answer them all this week. In Luke 21, they ask, what sign will there be and when will these things come to pass? So three questions and we're going to answer them all this evening. So with the sixth seal, we take a sudden leap forward. All these other things have been going on for all this time. And now all of a sudden we come to the sixth seal, which opens and boink, we're to the end of the world, the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the sixth seal, and it has signs associated with it. Revelation 6:12. I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, if there's anything that's recognizable in the Bible, it's those signs. And as you study the day of the Lord, you'll start to recognize those signs, and they're always associated with that day of the Lord. And it's throughout the Bible. And the day of the Lord is when God will visit the earth in both redemption and in judgment. So it's, those who teach a pre-tribulational rapture say that the day of the Lord is a day of horrible things, terrible things that you don't, you know, just absolute, you know, it's a day of terror. Well, yes. But it's also a day of joy too. Luke 21 says, when you see these things come to pass, look up. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. Smile. Look up. Watch for the Lord because you're about to be redeemed. You're about to zap up, you know, into the sky. So it's two things. It's redemption and it's judgment, depending on who you are. So, but the, all the world order is going to be shaken. All of heaven is going to be shaken. The Old Testament talks about it quite a bit. Joel 2:31. This is where Peter got his script for his speech in Acts 2. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So these are the signs that it's on its way. Haggai 2:6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Isaiah wrote quite a bit about the day of the Lord. Chapter 13, starting in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, if you notice in Isaiah, he says the day of the Lord comes with wrath, and he's right. This is the beginning of what is called the wrath of God. So when the day of the Lord starts, that's when the wrath of God begins. And that's what we're going to find out. Again, those who preach a pre-tribulational rapture want you to believe that the entire time of tribulation, which they say is 7 years, is all the wrath of God. Again, not being politically correct, that's a lie. And the reason I'm just going to say it's a lie, because they're either biblically ignorant or they stretch the truth so much that they know better, because it's a lie. They have to, sooner or later, they have to know enough to the point where they know it's a lie. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and it's going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and they're wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, in other words, there's not going to be a lot of people left. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So you don't really want to be around at that time. By the time the Lord's making the earth go, wow, 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 you don't really want to be here. Which is why Paul says, we're not appointed to wrath. So you want to be in the group that zaps on off this planet before God really lets go. So, one of the end time events, which we're going to see as we move forward in Revelation, after the initial signs will be the heavenly host. Now none of your commentators, you know, that write the commentaries believe any of this, but I will tell you that the heavenly host, the stars, but it's not really the astronomers would tell you, the stars, you know, glow, the burning orbs up there that you look at, but rather angels are going to be cast onto this earth. Those angels which rebelled with Satan, they're going to be tossed down here onto the earth along with a lot of rebellious humans, and they're not going to have a very good day either. So, in Revelation 6:13 says the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. If you remember in earlier in Revelation, the stars are in fact angels. And the stars can be another word for angels, but the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So I read a commentary one time. Oh, it was terrible. It just flatly said, well, we know, of course, that, that couldn't happen, but it's all flowery language, descriptive language, you know, to describe things which, you know, God's, you know, mighty power and all that, but, you know, these things aren't really going to happen. Close that book, throw it in the trash, move on. So, anyway, it's astounding the things that are written about the Bible. The armies of heaven and earth, which are going to fight against God, will gather together in the Valley of Megiddo, which is a plain outside of Israel. It's seen its share of battles over the course of time. Meanwhile, in Isaiah 34, verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, for he hath delivered them to the slaughter. And we'll see in other places where they're going to not have a very good day. Their slain also should be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. It is well with my soul. That's where that comes from. That particular part of the verse, the heavens rolled up as a scroll. And so that is a biblical, that's Isaiah 34:4. And that same commentary said that, of course, the sky couldn't be rolled up as a scroll. It was just descriptive language. Meanwhile, I don't know what that's going to look like exactly, but I can't wait to find out. I want to see it when it happens. And all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So, meanwhile, the heaven, so you have the first and second heaven being removed along with all the features of the earth. When the mountains were created and the islands popped up out of the ocean, it was because of the stresses of the result of sin. They weren't supposed to be original features in the geography of this earth. They're going to be removed, by the way. As nice as you might think they are, they're not going to be around. Revelation 6:14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So they might, there might be mountains around, but they're not going to be where they are now. So at any rate, one of the things about creation is that when man sinned and sin entered, the creation, the rest of creation, physical creation, fell right along with man. Not only the animals, but also the physical creation, such as the earth, the dirt, everything else. Weather, you know, it's everything. Just went to hell on a handcart. So everything is going to suffer with man, and everything's going to be redeemed along with man. We find that fallen condition in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, that's what you get for listening to your wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles, this is the reason why your garden has weeds. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto the dust shalt thou return. So, the reason you have to go out and sweat to make a living, and weed the garden and all that, is because of the wife. So there you go. Quit listening to her. Things will be better. Jeremiah also described what he saw in prophecy. And these verses have been wrongly used over the years as a foundation for pre-Adamic earth that was owned by the angels, and they made a mess out of it by driving SUVs prior to people making a mess out of the earth. But don't think that they are. But at any rate, Jeremiah chapter 4, starting in verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was out without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. So you can see that if there is no man, because the mountains have been moved, it's no different than Isaiah 13, where a man is more precious than fine gold, because God's taking out his wrath upon the sinners and those who are unbelievers. I beheld, verse 26, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Those verses have been misinterpreted to mean that the pre-Adamic cities, the angels made a mess out of them because they burned coal and drove SUVs that sucked too much gas. Jeremiah 4:27, for thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, and have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. So, the gap theory is what it's called. I've talked about the gap theory before, that there's a gap that there is no gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, but those verses are some of the ones used to try to make a gap between those particular verses. Don't buy it. At any rate, so you have that apocalyptic language there in chapter 6 of Revelation. The stars falling from heaven, and the earthquake, the sun going dark, the moon becoming as blood, the stars falling from heaven, the heaven rolled back as a scroll. And that same apocalyptic language is in the Olivet Discourse and is set to happen immediately after what amounts to a short great tribulation. Now, everybody's afraid and scared to death of the great tribulation. We will, in fact, define the time of the great tribulation, and it is not 7 years. I can tell you that right now. The Bible defines it over and over and over and over and over, and the sensationalists of the Bible have redefined it for their own use so they can make movies and write books and make lots of money. Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be." And immediately after the great tribulation. So let me turn to Matthew here just for a moment so that I can give you the exact context. I don't want you to think I'm trying to pull anything over on you. So we stopped at verse 14 in Matthew 24, "In this gospel the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." We're going to go back and look at the verses between there and verse 21. There is an event that occurs, but that event actually begins the great tribulation, and Jesus says, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so we'll go back and take a look at that event in a few minutes. And so we'll look at the great tribulation briefly this evening. But immediately, verse 29, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, you see that this is where Revelation chapter 6 takes us to, with the opening of the sixth seal. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." So you have the four horsemen, which is the church, spreading the gospel for a couple thousand years almost. And during that time, there is the normal course of history, which we found to be war, famine, which is caused generally by man's own doing. There's plenty of ground on this earth to put seeds in, and things will grow if you stick the seeds in there. But for the most part, famine is caused by man holding back food from other people. Then you have pestilence, which is disease, and oftentimes that's also caused by war and famine and circumstances caused by man. But meanwhile, and those things will have gone on, are going on, and will continue to go on until the next big event, which is the beginning of what's called Great Tribulation. And immediately after that tribulation is over, then we'll have the sun being darkened. The sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens being shaken. So the signs of the sun, the moon, the heavenly host coming to earth signal the end of that tribulation or the beginning of the next big thing. So the next big thing is Jesus Christ returning in the day of the Lord. and that's after the tribulation of those days. As you see, the next verse in Matthew 24 is Matthew 24:30. So after the tribulation of those days, you see the signs, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so, right after the signs of the sun going dark, the moon turning into blood, and the powers of heaven being shaken, the stars falling from heaven, the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven and Jesus showing up is going to occur. And of course, a world full of unbelievers is not going to be happy to see the Lord showing up. And you see that in Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16. It says, "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So, you see that first of all, there's a lot of people that aren't happy that Jesus is showing up. And the next thing you see in those verses is that they want to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, we saw in Isaiah that Isaiah talked about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, and all that, and that was going to be the sign of the wrath of God coming upon the unbelievers. And so there is no inconsistency between Isaiah and Revelation and Jesus in his Olivet Discourse. Now, all the world governments, Daniel talks about this also. We'll bring Daniel into the mix, but not tonight. But Daniel talks about this also. If you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, Hallelujah Chorus. It's one of the lines in the Hallelujah Chorus that all the governments of this world have become the governments of our Lord and Christ. And so that's what's exactly going to happen. And the world governments will be overthrown by God. And what are governments but men? Without the men, the leaders, you don't have any government. So there was a tax reform package passed. When was that? Yesterday? Yesterday. And yeah, they all stood out in front of Congress, I guess. Yeah, and made speeches and patted each other on the back. And I mean, I was glad for it. But I sat there and ate my lunch and watched them all, you know, laugh and all that. But you know what I thought? I thought, if all those men weren't there, we wouldn't have any government. So that's what a government is a bunch of people. You know, without the people, you don't have any government. It's not buildings. It's people. So, you know, you put different people in, you have either a better government or a worse government. It's just, you know, that's what it is. So, Isaiah 34:12 says, "They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing." So that's exactly what's going to happen, that all the governments are going to be gone, because they're going to be saying, oh, mountains and rocks fall on us, you know, hide us from the land. You know, they're going to be gone, because you say what you want, but none of those folks really believe, you know, maybe one in 500 really believe what they say they believe. Orrin Hatch is a Mormon, and he's probably as close to a believer as any of them. He says God, you know, God loves this nation. And I thought, well, I don't know about that, but he's probably as close to a believer as any, and he doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. It's a funny thing, but Jesus' return, when he comes after the tribulation, after the signs of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light, and all that, that will be the time of the rapture of the saints of God. And it will be after the time of tribulation. I hate to break anybody's birthday buzz bubble or make anybody mad, but it's what the Bible says. And it's what the Bible teaches, and you can't find anything else in the Bible except for that. And if you can, let me know. If you find something else in your version, email me or call me or write me or stop by the church or, you know, do something. I can't find it. But Jesus' return is the time of rapture of the saints of God, and that's when we all get removed from the earth, at least those who are believers. And you find that in Matthew 24:31. He shall send his angels. This is the very next verse. Jesus appears. All the tribes of the earth mourn because they see him coming in the clouds of heaven. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so with all the remaining saints of God that are gone now from the earth, the day of the Lord is come. The signs that were given, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving a light, the stars falling from the heaven, the powers of the earth being shaken, that was the sign of the coming day of the Lord. Now it's the real thing. The day of the Lord's here because the Lord's here. And so the day of the Lord's here, and it's God's wrath. And Revelation 6:17 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand?" And the answer is nobody. I can already tell you that. But the question's asked anyway. All right. So I thought I would give you the gospel account of the Olivet Discourse in kind of a outline of prophetic events from Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion to the day of the Lord, and kind of put it in a timeline sort of manner. And I told you that we'd answer those three questions that are asked in the three Olivet Discourse occurrences in the Bible. My mind is sharp as a tack this evening. Unfortunately, I've stepped on the tack. I can't find it anywhere. So you have all that discourse occurring in Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, and Luke 21. In Mark chapter 13, verse 4, they ask the question, "When shall these things be?" And the answer is, well, starting now, basically, or at least very soon. So the answer is beginning of the day of Pentecost. And we saw how that worked out. Peter said, "This is that," which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And remember the signs that Peter gave. Said that the sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from it. The powers of the earth will be shaken. All these things are going to happen, as spoken by the prophet Joel. And the great day of the Lord is going to come. Well, that's the end of the story. But this is that. This is the beginning of the last days up until that time when that occurs. But this is that time. And so we've been in that time now for a long time. In Hebrews chapter 1:1-2 confirm that. The author of Hebrews says, we're in the last days, man. So, you've got to pay attention to all of it. You've got to say, you either believe what Pete says or you don't. Pete says the truth. All right. So, when shall these things be? That's the question. Mark 13:4. Tell us, Lord, when shall these things be? The answer, starting the day of Pentecost and continuing, Jesus doesn't really say that, but that's what the answer is. Starting at the day of Pentecost, 50 days from now, and continuing until the next question is answered, basically. So Mark 13:4, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus answered them, answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Well, there's been a lot of deception going on for a long time. And a lot of deception has frankly happened in the last 200 years. People used to believe what I am teaching right now for years and years and years. I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds of years. Maybe well over 1,000 years, 1,500 years. People believed virtually word for word what I'm telling you right now. But in the last 200 years, there's been a great deception of doctrine. And that has changed significantly what is taught and what people believe. And there has been then a great falling away of the truth and a great falling away of believers, unfortunately, and a great falling toward entertainment and everything else instead of Christianity. But meanwhile, for many shall come in my name, so don't be deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," that Jesus is Christ, and shall deceive many. So they're not going to try to say that they're Christ, but that Jesus is Christ, but they will deceive many. So how are they going to deceive many? Well, with aberrant doctrines, with doctrines of devils, with, you know, Mormon doctrines, with Jehovah's Witnesses doctrines, with all kinds of strange doctrines. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things needs be, but the end is not yet. Now think about it. If, in fact, Jesus is talking about, let's say, the white horse, conquering and going out to conquer, wars and rumors of wars, when should we, if in fact that was an end time sign, I mean, you know, in the last 7 years, exactly when would we start to look for that? I mean, we've had in this country alone, since we've had the Revolutionary War. France has had their own Revolutionary War, Civil War. We've had the War of 1812. We've had the Indian Wars. We've had the Civil War. We've had First World War. We've had the Second World War. We've been over in Kuwait. We've been in Iraq. We've been in Afghanistan for God only knows how long, for it seems like a generation. We've been in Korea. We're Vietnam. What was the crazy island? The Falkland Islands? Yeah, where else?
Not one little place we went and saved, but the medical students were bringing us in.
Yeah.
But we've always
been working. We got our rears kicked in Mogadishu. There's always, and then not to mention, there's skirmishes and wars all over this world all the time that we're not even involved there that we don't even know about. Exactly when are we supposed to start looking? And where are we supposed to start looking? Exactly. I mean, how large does it have to be before we say, I think this is the one? I mean, we've dropped atomic bombs on Japan, and does it have to be hydrogen bombs? Do they have to return fire with atomic bombs before we say, I think now is the time when the Lord meant?
That's
my point. There's always been war, and I mean they're getting bigger all the time. Exactly when do we start saying, I think this is the one that the Lord was talking about? Well, that's why I'm saying, I think, you know what he's saying, that when you hear wars and rumors of wars, don't worry about it, because as he says, such things must needs be. The end isn't yet. And for
always been sorrows, hasn't there?
Yeah, for 2,000 years, as the Jesus, I mean, you're either going to believe the Lord or not, but the end shall not be yet. I think that's the key right there. There's going to be war, but you're not even close to the end yet. Kingdom shall rise against kingdom, nation against nation. There'll be earthquakes all over the place, famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. Sure. Everybody's thought it was their time. Since Jesus came, every generation has said, we're the last generation. And rightfully so. Shouldn't we all be prepared to go?
Well, how many people have died since 2,000 years? Almost everyone.
Millions.
Everybody up to a lot. Is there anybody living 100 years?
Probably. Well, the next verse, take heed to yourselves, for they should deliver you up to councils, synagogues, you should be beaten, brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. There have been over 30 million people killed for the testimony of Christ. Since 1900. Since the year 1900. Every generation thinks they're going to be the one. And we might be, but we might not be. The gospel must first be published among all nations. Didn't Paul say, we got that covered. We preach to everybody in the world.
Everybody that was alive then.
Well, there you go.
I guess he's preaching to us today.
And
those words are still alive, just as powerful as they were 2,000 years ago.
And so we got to keep preaching the gospel to every nation.
And that can come upon you as an individual.
I can remember Herbert W. Armstrong. You'll remember him, Worldwide Church of God. I can remember him on TV saying, we're building a satellite and we're going to blast it all over the country, you know, all over the world. And as soon as it reaches every nation on earth, the Lord's going to come back. I mean, he literally thought that he was going to be the cause of the Lord coming back, because as soon as the gospel was reached everybody on earth, boink, that was good enough. That was going to be the thing that brought him back. I can remember him saying that. we have to keep preaching the gospel while all these other things brew in the pot. All right, on we go. Brothers shall betray brother unto death, the father the son, the children shall rise against their parents. So what? That's what I did that to my mom and dad. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. I saw it again just the other day. Les Feldick.
Who
did
you say?
Les Feldick.
Okay, yeah.
Brother Les. On the TV, teaching how to rightly divide the word of truth, read that verse, and he says, oh, that's not spiritual salvation. That's not the soul. That's physical salvation for Israel. Enduring to the end, running and hiding. Him who can run and hide and do it the best, that'll be physical salvation. I said, good Lord, Les. I said, you're teaching these people to run and hide? I said, good Lord. I couldn't believe it. It's plain as the nose on your face. It's just like Paul says. You hold on to the doctrines that you've been taught, and you don't waver. You endure till the end, and to endure, and you don't. And it's spiritual salvation. It's your soul salvation, my friends. All right, question number two, Luke 21:7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And here's the question, what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? All right, now we need a sign. Because we've been almost 2,000 years, and we need a sign. Things have just been percolating along. Now we need a sign. What's the next big thing? When are we? Do we get a sign to know when something's going to happen? Answer is, yes, we do. That's the good news. The answer is the abomination that causes desolation. Ding, ding, ding. So you don't have to guess. You don't have to guess the biggest bomb, the bunker buster, or anything like that. You don't have to look for the peace treaty or the 7-year peace treaty. You don't have to wonder about anything else. It's this. Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And you know what? That could happen pretty soon. Because Trump has made the whole world mad. They could just move in any old time and say, man, you are not giving Jerusalem to the Israelites. Yeah, I know. Micronesia is the only is one of 38 nations that's standing with us, and Micronesia is pretty small. Goodness gracious, I didn't recognize any of the nations that either stood with us or voted with us. I mean Canada and Mexico, they didn't even show up. They didn't even show their face.
Wasn't there a few European nations though?
No.
No, there wasn't.
I didn't recognize one of the nations that voted with us. Not one. I'd never heard of them before. I think they were on another planet. I think they made them up. Well, so at any rate, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, which could happen any moment now, you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And what's going to happen? It's called the abomination of desolation. At Mark chapter 13, the very next verse, after everybody hates you for my name's sake, Jesus says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 14 in the book of Mark says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. We will study the abomination of desolation a little further, because Daniel talks about it, and it happened before. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Because in prophecy is so great in the Bible. For everything that happens, it happened once before. There's a pre-trial run of everything in the Bible that happened before. So if there's an abomination of desolation that Jesus says, spoken by Daniel, it happened, and Daniel spoke of it. So at any rate, Paul gives also the event as a sign preceding the day of the Lord, and those dispensationalists that say, "Oh, you're going to be raptured out of here before any of this happens," they say that the day of Christ is not the day of the Lord, so they make Christ not the Lord anymore. Don't let that lie trouble you. Don't let that lie confuse you. 2 Thessalonians 2:2-4, that you be not soon shaken in mind, troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter is from us, that the day of Christ, my Lord and Savior, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. So see, Paul also tells you, just like the Lord, don't be deceived. Again, isn't that a coincidence? For that day shall not come. The day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. Falling away from the faith, falling away from doctrine, falling away from about everything the church is supposed to be doing. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the abomination of desolation happens at the same time that Jerusalem is compassed with armies. So that is the sign. When you turn on the news, CNN one time, and they're all cheering. All the commentators are cheering when Matt Lauer's on there, and they've rehired him. and he's got a fuzzy, warm feeling up and down his leg because Jerusalem's about ready to be attacked. and they're going to give it to the Palestinians. You know what's going on. That particular event, by the way, starts what's called the Great Tribulation. That particular event, the desolation of Jerusalem, begins the time of the Great Tribulation. The very next verse in Luke 21:22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Then it talks about conditions that are not conducive to running around during the time of the Great Tribulation. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And of course we have to identify what people it's going to be. And I will do that. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I can tell you that the book of Revelation is quite a trip. And Luke 21:26, 25 and 26 only begins to touch the surface. And it's going to be something else. People seeing little green men and stuff like that, they haven't seen nothing yet. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven should be shaken. I can only imagine. Matthew 24:21 and 22 says, then should be great tribulation. These are the parallel verses. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And thank God for that. Alright, so you have a time of great tribulation, and it's not going to be 7 years. Question. The last question is in Matthew 24:3. Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And here's the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Because obviously, we're not going to be raptured with the rest of the believers before the time of tribulation, like all the dispensationalists teach. We're going to have to go through it all, so we want to know when you're going to show up and come get us. Need another version to get all that. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 24, and I took a little bit of license, and I combined a few verses here to put together the timeline of different things, because obviously I do not teach the pre-tribulational rapture. So I put a few rapture verses in, sprinkled them in with the Olivet Discourse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24:29, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Luke 21:27-28 said, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, it is not a bad story, the coming of Jesus Christ on the day of the Lord, for those who are believers, because we will be caught up together with those who rise from the dead, and we'll meet the Lord in the air at the last trump. Now, after Christ's appearing, though, for those who are left behind, as the Jerry Jenkins would say, not so great a story, because the next thing on the agenda is the wrath of God. And Matthew 24:37-39, I like this particular part of the Olivet Discourse. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, when you combine the days of Noah with Luke 21:25-26, with men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming to earth, the powers of heaven being shaken, I think it paints a picture of a wild ride along with the events of the book of Revelation, and I look forward to getting to it along with you guys. So there we have the end of chapter 6.